Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 20. You can find this on page 192 in the Pew Bible. The Pew Bible is the New American Standard version of the Bible. I'll be reading from the New King James Version this evening. We've come to our 12th and now final sermon in our 10-part series on the Congregational Mission Statement. After doing the 11th installment last week, I realized that's really not a biblical number you can end on, and so we had to go and make it to 12 and get the biblical number, and I think that will work. I said last week that this would also kind of bridge us to the series that I'm going to do next, which is on the book of Leviticus, which I'll begin next Sunday morning. And again, you need to come and listen next week while I try to give rationale for why we would do such a thing as a series on Leviticus in our church. But as we think about the mission statement one more time, you remember again, we're encouraging you to pray about it, to look at it, to be thinking about our church's calling, and particularly as we prepare for our retreat in a couple of weeks where we'll be thinking strategically a little bit about our future and how the Lord wants to use us. And I think this last topic that we're going to look at helps us kind of frame our thoughts about the direction of our church and what our responsibilities are before God. So let's listen to these verses here at the end of chapter 20 of the book of Numbers. This is the Word of God. "Now the children of Israel, the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came to Mount Hor. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the border of the land of Edom, saying, 'Aaron shall be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land which I have given to the children of Israel, because you rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son, and bring them up to Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them on Eleazar his son, for Aaron shall be gathered to his people and die there.' So Moses did just as the Lord commanded, and they went up to Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar his son, and Aaron died there on the top of the mountain. Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. Now when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, all the house of Israel mourned for Aaron 30 days." And there were in the reading of God's word, may he add his blessing to it. One of the biggest disappointments of the U.S. Olympic effort, particularly in the track and field, was the performance of our 4x100-meter relay teams. Both the men's and the women's teams had fast runners and were expected to be contenders for medals. And neither of those teams made it into the finals. They both lost in the preliminary rounds. And why was that the case with the speed that they had? Well, it was because in both cases, as the baton was being passed from the third runner to the fourth and final runner in the relay, the baton was dropped and the exchange was not made and the teams were disqualified. And in some sense, this was historic. The men's team had not failed. The last time they failed to qualify for the finals was in 1912. In that event, and the women 1948. So this is an event that we dominate in, and we weren't even able to run in the final. Well, in life, we see the same thing happening. Oftentimes, the critical thing is the exchange. They can have all the speed in the world, but if they can't pass off the baton, the speed is meaningless. And in life, we also find this principle, that a proper exchange is often where things break down. So you see this in the business world, where a new manager comes in and maybe tries to change everything that the company was doing before, even things that were effective, and there is a problem, and the exchange fails, and so the future of the company is bad. You see this in sports teams, whereas a new coach may come in and totally change everything and undo it, and so the team is in chaos, whatever the team is, for a couple of years and does not build on the successes of previous years. We see it in families. where parents want to see their children continuing on in the Lord, and sometimes the exchange doesn't seem to be made, that in the next generation the children don't walk faithfully with the Lord. And all you have to do is look at the book of Kings, for example, in your Bible and see how many times that happened, where a godly king in Judah would have a son that was that ruled in a way that was completely contrary to God's will. So we see this in families, but we also see this in churches. Each one of us is given a finite amount of time to serve God in a particular congregation, and that's true for our own congregation. And the problem is we sometimes fail to see the bigger picture of what's going on in the ministry of a congregation. God's work will continue beyond our individual work here in our congregation. And a couple of problems can happen here with making the exchange properly to the people who will come along after us. One is that we have no respect for what happened before. And so that we come in and try to blow up everything and change everything because we don't respect what happened before. The other problem is, though, that we have so much respect for what happened before that we're afraid to do anything, to change anything from what was done before we come along. And I think this passage we have before us is a helpful kind of puts a helpful perspective on this whole idea of the ministry of the congregation. What we see here is an exchange. The passing of the garments is an exchange in this passage. And as we look at the priesthood being passed from Aaron to Eleazar, I think we can learn much about our congregation's responsibilities. And if you have an outline this evening, you'll see the main point that I want us to see in this passage, that God uses sinful people and sinful institutions to accomplish His good work. And He does this through the mediation of Jesus Christ. And the call to us then is to commit to serving Jesus faithfully while we have opportunity. In a sense, while we have the baton in our hand, we have to run faithfully the race that God has set out for us. And children, if you're going to draw a picture this evening, I'd encourage you to draw one, a picture of some of the events that we're reading about, of Aaron and the priestly garments being passed to his son, Eleazar. Well, let's see as our first observation this evening that God uses institutions to accomplish His work. There's something very solemn about these verses that we just read. Having led the people out of Egypt in the Exodus through the plagues and then through the wandering in the wilderness, Aaron has come to the time of his death. And our text tells us, God says, Aaron shall be gathered to his people and die up on the mountain. And we have to realize the significance here. That the book of Numbers later on tells us that this happened 40 years after the people that came out of Egypt. And they've been wandering in the wilderness, and the first generation had completely died out. And God is now moving His people around to get on the east side of the Jordan River so they can come into the promised land and begin the conquest. And so they're really in the last few moves here before they start the conquest of the promised land. And here they lose one of their leaders in Aaron. But it's more than just losing a leader that's happening here. It's what Aaron signifies, because Aaron was the first high priest. And in the book of Exodus, chapter 28, God told Moses the following. He said, "Take Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons," and he names the sons, "Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty." So God constitutes Aaron, and he has special clothes that he wears that represent the holiness of God in the priesthood. And he gives Aaron a job, which is to stand between God and the people. And you understand what the responsibilities that were given to Aaron were. He was responsible for the sacrifices that were offered. The question was, how can a holy God live in the midst of a camp of sinful people? How is that going to happen? And God allowed it to happen because He instituted a system whereby their sins were paid for, where animals were brought forward and died in the place of the people. And the sins of the people were put on the animals, and God forgave the people their sin and allowed the people to live in His presence. And so Aaron represents the priesthood, God's institution of the priesthood. And so when the high priest dies, this is a significant moment for them. Is the priesthood going to continue? Will there still be a system in place where their sins will be paid for? Will they will be able to be in right standing with God? And so in this passage, we have God very clearly showing to the people that yes, the institution of the priesthood is going to continue. And so this is why in verse 25, God tells Moses, take Aaron and Eleazar his son, bring them up to Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar his son. There's going to be a change in the garments that represent his ministry. The ministry will continue, and it's going to continue in Aaron's son, Eleazar. Now you understand, it would have been unusual for Aaron to wear those priestly garments outside the tabernacle. He didn't just tool around in those garments. They were special for the ministry. So the fact that he's wearing the holy garments while he goes up the mountain is by design. That God wants a very public demonstration that the office is passing. And so that's why two times in the scripture, in verse 27, it says that they went up in the sight of all the congregation. And then again in verse 29, when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, that this was public because it was a transfer of the high priest role and the ministry. The baton was being passed from Aaron to Eleazar. Now, next January, there's going to be an inauguration of a new president in our country. And we don't know who the new president is going to be, but we do know that there will be a ceremony, a swearing in, there will be speeches, there will be a parade, there will be parties and other things celebrating the change from one administration to another. And why is this important? Well, the presidency as an office is the most important position in our land. And it doesn't matter what you believe about the person who's the president, the office itself is the most important office in our country. And it's important that we recognize the office continues. The office is greater than the people who serve in the office. And so we understand by going through ceremonies like that, that the office continues and a new person is put in place. And the same is true with the priesthood. This office was a high office to go between God and the people. There was only one man given the right to go into the Holy of Holies and meet with God there and offer the sacrifice of atonement for the people. It's a sacred office. And God is showing them that the office transcends the human priest. God uses institutions. He used the institution of the priesthood. And He uses His institutions today. And we can talk about the family, the civil government. These are institutions. And the church is an institution that God uses today. And we have to be reminded, the church that we're a part of transcends the people in the church. The church is something greater than any of us who are here. And so as we think about our future and our planning, this gives us important context. That we are part of something greater. And we're a part of something where God has in mind what He wants to accomplish. He has an agenda for our congregation here. And that's exciting for us. So we hope that this congregation will be here long after all of us are gone. We hope that the congregation will still be here. And we look back on a long history and we recognize God's been at work in the past in the congregation. We want to see that continue. But God has something in mind that He's doing here, and we need to keep that perspective as we think about our ministry. So God uses institutions to do His good work. Secondly, notice that He uses institutions despite the weaknesses in His people. And we might be tempted to think that Aaron was chosen as the high priest because he was the most righteous man around. And God chose the best guy and gave him this special privilege because Aaron was a tremendous fellow. And if we thought that, we'd be wrong. Because Aaron was a tremendous sinner. And we can go back into the book of Exodus, chapter 32, really just a few chapters after Aaron is given the priesthood and Moses is given the instructions about the priesthood. Moses is up on the mountain talking to God, and what does Aaron do? He leads the people into idolatry, making a golden calf, and the people engage in idolatrous worship of God, and Moses comes back down the mountain and throws down the stone tablets, and he confronts Aaron, and what does Aaron say? Well, these people were making so much trouble, I had them give me their gold earrings, and I threw them in the fire, and shazam, out pops a gold calf, right? He won't take any responsibility for what's happened. And people died. They died because of that sin. Aaron led the people into tremendous sin, and people died in judgment around that event. So Aaron was a sinner. In addition, Aaron was a rebel against God. Look at verse 24 in our text. It says, Aaron shall be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land which I have given to the children of Israel, because you rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about earlier in chapter 20 of Numbers. The people journeying again, they came to an area, there was no water, and they started to complain again. This is a continuous theme throughout their wilderness wanderings. They're complaining. And God tells Moses and Aaron, very specifically, speak to the rock, and I will bring forth water for the people. And what does Moses do? He takes his staff and he strikes the rock. And it's not entirely clear to us what was all involved in that, but if you look at verse 12 of chapter 20, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. It's somehow they're striking the rock, raising their hand and striking the rock. They were rebelling against God. They did not show God's holiness in front of the people by obeying God and only speaking to the rock. So Aaron is a rebel. He's a sinner. He's rebelled against God. And as a penalty, he's not going to be able to go into the promised land. And in addition to these weaknesses, Aaron is mortal. Text tells us he dies. He goes up and he dies on the mountain. He's constrained by his weaknesses. And the book of Numbers tells us later he lived to be 123 years old, and yet he still died. He could not continue on as the priest because of his weakness. And so we realize God used the institution of the priesthood despite the weakness of the priest, despite the sin of the priest, despite the rebellion of the priest, despite the mortality of the priest, that he could not continue serving. And this was the case for all of the priests that God used throughout the Old Testament. He used the priesthood despite their weaknesses. We read here that Aaron is succeeded by his son Eleazar. Why is he succeeded by his third son and not his first two sons? Because his first two sons worshipped God improperly, Nadab and Abihu, and God struck them down. And then the priesthood passed to Eleazar, the son, the third son. But you know what? If we read the Bible, what do we find out about Eleazar? He died. And his son Phinehas became the high priest. But guess what happens to Phinehas? He dies. There's no priest that can continue his ministry. Every priest was weak. And yet God used the institution despite the weaknesses of the people. And we have to realize you and I are just like Aaron. We're weak. We sin. We rebel against God. We're mortal. We can't continue forever. And yet the Scripture tells us God is going to use the institution of the church despite our weakness. This is the great thing. God knew all about Aaron and what he was like, and yet God chose him to fulfill that role. And God knows everything about you and me, and he knows all of our weaknesses and all the places where we're lazy and we don't serve him like we should, and we're easily distracted, and we're doing things we shouldn't be doing with our time. And we're self-focused, and we're looking at what we want to accomplish rather than what God wants. And all these things, God knows. And yet, God says He'll use His church despite the weaknesses of His people. This is a great encouragement to us as we think about our planning. Our planning's not going to be perfect. I guarantee you, whatever happens at this retreat, it will not be perfect. But that doesn't mean God can't use us and continue to bless us in His service. He uses institutions despite the weaknesses of His people. And thirdly, He uses institutions despite the weaknesses in the institutions themselves. The priesthood was a great institution. It allowed the faithful Israelite to come to the sacrifices, come to the tabernacle when they had sinned, and find forgiveness and atonement there. And that is what they did. When they sinned against God, they repaired to the sacrifices in faith, and God forgave them. But as great as the priesthood was, it was not perfect. The priesthood could not make the worshipers perfect. And we know this because the sacrifices had to be repeated day after day and year after year. And the book of Hebrews tells us this in chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. Hebrews 10, 1 to 4 says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect." And then the author of Hebrews goes on to say, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin." And we see this in the particular passage in front of us. Aaron and Moses and Miriam and that whole generation don't get to go into the promised land, despite the priesthood. It cannot make them perfect. And they're kept out of the promised land because of it. God used the priesthood, but the priesthood was not perfect. And we, again, remind ourselves, our church, our institution, our church here will never be perfect this side of heaven. Now, this may seem obvious. And yet, I'm constantly amazed because people come to you and act at times as if they're shocked that the church isn't perfect. We shouldn't be shocked by that. No human institution, ordained by God but filled with humans, is going to be perfect this side of heaven. And yet God still works through His institution. He works through the church with sinful people in a sinful world. And we can look forward to the day where in heaven these institutions won't be necessary. We'll all be with God face to face if we're trusting in Jesus Christ. And the institutions no longer are needed in the same way that they're needed here. And so, as you've been praying through our mission statement, and I again gave you the summary of it on the back, upside down, just to change things around, of your outline. That's actually not true. It's just a mistake. I thought I'd try that. But if you've been praying through that, have you come to points where you're saying, "Boy, I don't know if we're doing this very well." And there might be things like that in there. But that shouldn't be a discouragement to us. I mean, we want to try to address those things, but we oughtn't to be discouraged by them. Because again, we look to the fact that God uses His institutions, His church, despite their weaknesses. And that should encourage us. He is at work among us. Well, God uses us despite the imperfections in our congregation, in the church itself. The fourth thing I'd like you to notice is that the weaknesses in God's institutions do have a purpose. Their purpose is to point us to Jesus Christ, to point us to the perfection of Jesus Christ. Aaron's death is meant to teach us something important. The earthly institution of the priesthood is only a shadow of Jesus' heavenly ministry for us. Aaron was not perfect, neither was Eleazar or any of the other priests that followed. And this was shown in that those garments were stripped off of Aaron, taken off of him. You will not continue to serve. And what that ceremony shows us is that there needed to be another priest and another priesthood. A priest who would not be stopped by his own weakness. A priest who would not be hindered from his ministry by his own sin or by his own mortality. And that's what the death of Aaron, the priest, shows us. And we don't have time to talk about it in any detail this evening, but you might look at Numbers 35, verse 28, because there's another preview of this in the book of Numbers, which it tells us there that someone who is guilty of manslaughter, the accidental killing of another person, could flee to a particular city of refuge to be saved, to be safe from the avenger, the family member who had come to avenge that death. And do you remember how long the person had to stay in the city of refuge? Until the death of the high priest. So there was a sense in it, and when the high priest would die, there was liberty for one who was guilty of manslaughter. And it points to this idea that the death of the high priest brought salvation. Well, how is that the case? Again, it's looking beyond Aaron to the perfect priest, Jesus Christ, whose death actually buys freedom from sin and from death for His people. That's the ultimate freedom. And the book of Hebrews, again, clarifies this point for us. In Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 to 27, Hebrews 7, 23 to 27, we read, "Although there were many priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing, but He," meaning Jesus, "because He continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." This is it. Jesus Christ, the one who offers up Himself, who lives forever to make intercession for His people. And if your high priest is Jesus Christ, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, then you have a high priest who actually can save you from your sins and give you eternal life with Christ. So when we read about Aaron and we read about the Old Testament priesthood, it's designed to point us to Jesus Christ and His perfect priesthood that actually saves and delivers us from sin. And so when we think about our congregation here, we have to remember that the congregation belongs ultimately to Jesus Christ, our high priest. And the challenges that face us as a congregation should cause us to look back and turn our attention continually to the perfection of Jesus Christ and the fact that He is the one who is our mediator and who is working in us and among us and through us to accomplish His purposes. And we should be reminded, we're only here because of His grace. His grace has pulled this group of people together at this time to serve Him in this congregation. And this ought to affect our thinking and our planning about the future. That the imperfections here point us again and again to the perfection of Jesus Christ and to His grace. And so this leads us to our final point in your outline, that the call really is that we would serve Jesus faithfully in our day. recognizing that God is accomplishing His good purposes among us. That we would serve faithfully knowing these things about God's institution. Now, we look at this text, and it seems like this is a great tragedy for Aaron. Aaron put up with so much. He led the people for so long. He got so close to the promised land, and boom, God, kind of on a technicality, disqualifies him at the last second, and he doesn't get to go in to the promised land. Now, if we thought that, we would be wrong. Because Aaron didn't deserve to go into the promised land, and that would have been a gift of God's grace. But I want you to see that God is gracious to Aaron even in this passage that we read this evening. Now look again. Verse 27. Moses did just as the Lord commanded. They went up to Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar his son, and Aaron died there on the top of the mountain. Aaron saw with his own eyes the priesthood pass from himself to his son. Moses didn't strip the garments off a dead body. Aaron was alive to see the baton passed to the next generation and to know that the priesthood would continue in his son. And the people saw this too. Eleazar came down in the holy clothes. The priesthood was continuing. And the text tells us Aaron was gathered to his people. Whenever that's used, gathered to his people, it is a way of speaking of God's divine grace. The alternative, which we see a lot in the first five books of Moses here, is being cut off from your people, which is a sign of divine judgment. Aaron's not cut off. He's gathered to his people. He's going to heaven. He laid down and he slept in Jesus. And presumably, Moses and Eleazar buried him up there and then came down the hill to the people. Aaron did not see the end of his work, but he did see the priesthood faithfully passed on, and he could rest knowing that he had run his leg of the race in faith. He was not perfect, but he was faithful. And this is our calling, to be faithful while we have opportunity here. And that goes for us corporately, but it goes for each of you individually. To run your race faithfully, whether it's your job, your family, or your church involvement, your time is brief. And by God's grace, you have to be faithful in your time. It's very short. It's very short. Now, I go back to the Olympics here. Apart from the swimmer Michael Phelps, probably the star of the Olympics was the Jamaican sprinter Usain Bolt. And again, I don't know how many of you watched any of this, but this man was fast. And he was way faster than everybody else that was out there. He won the 100 meters. He won the 200 meters. And his relay team won the 4x100 relay. And each one of those gold medal winning events, they set world records. He set world records. And one thing that I thought was interesting was the way he ran his leg of the relay. He was the third runner for his team. And he ran a great leg, and he handed the baton to the final runner, and then he kept running. And so as the fourth runner was breaking for the finish line, this Usain Bolt was right on his heels, running behind him, yelling encouragement, wanting to be there right after he crossed the finish line so he could celebrate with him. But we have to realize, if his teammate would have tripped and fallen, you know, could Usain Bolt, because he was there, kind of pick up the baton and finish the race for him? No, he couldn't do anything to affect the outcome of the race at that point. But he just wanted to be there to see the race brought to its conclusion. And we have to, again, remember this in our own case. Yeah, we have to run while it's our time to run. But once the baton is passed, somebody else has to carry the baton. We can't control what they do. We can prepare them, and as parents, certainly we want to do all we can to prepare our children. We can prepare the people that come after us the best we can, but we cannot run for them. We can only run for ourselves. And so as we come to this idea of our mission and what we're doing, we have to realize we're standing on the shoulders of the people that have come before us. Just like those relay races. They can't win unless the people before them do good work. And there are generations that came before us here. And we're standing on their shoulders. And we have to appreciate that. Because God has been at work in their lives. But we can't be afraid to do anything differently. We can't be enslaved to what they did. Because it's been passed to us now. And we have to run in our time. And the same thing goes that we can't look at the past with no respect. And we can't say, well, whatever they did, we're going to change it because we have no respect for what has gone before us. These are the two errors that we're so prone to making. We have to say, no, God is at work in His church. He's used sinful people. He's used an imperfect church. And we have to give Him credit. And now that the baton's in our hand, we have to run faithfully for our generation, but we have to look forward as well, because we want to pass the baton in a way that is good, that the situation is better than it was, if that can be the case by God's grace, than when we got it, so that those that come after us will continue on and be able to finish the race faithfully. I'd encourage you then, as we look to the future and to this retreat that we're going to have, we recognize that it's Christ's church, that it's His perfection. And that we give thanks that we serve Him. And let us challenge ourselves to be faithful with the opportunity we have right now to serve Him. And let's ask Him that in prayer now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do rejoice in Your good gifts to Your people. We do thank You that we have been given a place to minister because You have been at work and because You have used men and women and boys and girls that have come before us. And we're grateful for their work. We're grateful for the way You've used them. And we recognize they weren't perfect. And some of the things they did, maybe they shouldn't have done. But we have inherited a great treasure in the grace that You've shown them and what You've done in our community over many, many generations. And so now, Lord, our prayer is that we would be faithful in our generation as we take our turn with the baton, and that we would be ministering in such a way so that we're thinking about having to faithfully pass the baton on to another generation that would come after us, if You would be so pleased as to maintain our ministry here in Bloomington. Lord, help us again. We've spent many weeks thinking about our calling in this community, and as we start to think about this more particularly, and as we spend time in retreat together, help us to think Your thoughts after You. Help us to recognize again and again that all of our weakness points us to Jesus Christ, and that we would have faith in Him and His ability to accomplish great things through fallen instruments. And Lord, would You please give us wisdom and grace to be able to run faithfully the race You've set out for us here at this time in our lives and in our ministry. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.